Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, put your hands together one more time for our amazing praise team. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your power. God is able. Thank you for your keeping power. God is able. Thank you so much. Once again, we praise God today. And I love what he said. Thank God for this space. You know, there's a lot of negative stuff going around the world. There are a lot of things on the news, but I praise God today that we could assemble here in spirit and in truth to bless the name of God. If you're happy and you know it, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Oh, man, God has been better to you than that. Come on now. If God been good to you, let me hear you say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, we serve an amazing, incredible, awesome God today. And I thank God for the music. I don't know about you, but I'm already ready now because I've been inspired because we serve a God that's able. And no matter what your problem is, no matter what you come from or come out of, I want to encourage you today to know that God is able to carry you through. There's no problem too big that God cannot handle. There is no situation that he cannot pull you out of. There's no circumstance that he cannot get you over, or no mountain he cannot help you climb, no valley that he cannot get you through. And so I'm praising God right now, because we made it through one more time. Now, I'm not worried about tomorrow because they tell me yesterday is a cancel check. Tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is ready cash. Amen? It's how you're going to spend your cash. And I don't know about you, but we ought to praise God and bless God because he's worthy of our praise and our blessing. Well, I want to let you know JoJo sends her love. She's not here today. They had a meeting at the conference office, a training presentation for the treasurers of the Southeast Conference. And so she's not here today, but she sends her love and lets you know that she loves you. And I'm also glad that my son and my grandson is here today, Rupert the Third and Legend Rupert. Now he's here today. We praise God for the third generation that's here. And I'm just glad to see each and every one of you. And those who are watching online, we welcome you into our visitors. If this is your first time, we welcome you. We hope and pray that you will be blessed by God, but I know you already been blessed by the praise team and by our amazing musicians. Amen. Thank you so much for what you do for us and how we're able to worship the Lord in spirit of holiness because of what you do. I mean, creating an atmosphere. I really sit there a lot of times saying, don't stop. That'd be enough church for me because I'm ready now. When you get that kind of music in your spirit, you ought to walk out of here with your shoulders back, your chest out, with your head up, and you ought to be saying, where the devil at? I'm ready to fight now. I put on the whole armor of God, and I'm ready to deal with whatever situation I've got to deal with. I'm ready to deal with whatever problem, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And so I'm glad today that we are reminded that we are on the winning side in spite of it all. You know, I had the privilege to go and fly to Columbus, Ohio. I had a friend of mine, very close to the family, almost like a sister and a brother. They lost their mother, who was like a mother to us in Columbus, Ohio. And we had to fly there this past Wednesday. Got back on yesterday. However, you know, one of the things I was amazed at is that when I went to the airport, I saw so many people there who were getting ready to fly. And in spite of the news, in spite of what have happened in the news, you've heard planes having issues. And people say, what's going on with all these planes having issues? And one of the things I discovered was that in spite of seeing that happen, people's confidence in planes did not decrease. And they were still at the airport, and by faith, standing in line to get on something where they saw others crash. And they got on that plane in faith, believing that this plane would get me to my destination. And I want to dare say that if people can put faith in a plane after seeing it crash, why can't we put faith in a God after seeing him bless somebody? Now, when you see God do something for somebody, that ought to convince you, I'm going to stand in line and I'm going to trust this God. Because I just saw what he did for him. I saw what he did for him. I saw what he did for him. And you might be saying, well, what did he do for him? What did he do for her? But I can testify that everybody in here got a blessing because you woke up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind. You were able to eat some food, get in a transportational vehicle and drive here. And now what your ears have already heard and what your eyes have already seen and what your heart has already experienced is enough to know that God is worthy of our praise. I appreciate God because he's the one that woke us up. He's the one that keeps us in our right mind. You know, he's the one that keep that sun lit 93 miles, a million miles away. It's right there. It didn't move. Well, it moves across the sky. Well, it doesn't move across the sky. You know that, you scholars. The earth rotates, and it looks like the sun is moving. But I'm glad to know that God is a God that's right on time. He's a God that will take care of us. And after hearing the music, now I want to confirm the reality of God's word, what that means for us. I want to confirm that today. In fact, this message just grew out of a devotional worship experience that I had last night with my son and my wife and my grandson. And it just birthed in my spirit. And I said, wow, I wanted to wait. I wanted to simmer. I wanted to just develop it a little bit more. But I said, I can't wait. I'm just going to throw out the cliff notes, and they'll get enough to know that they can hang on the word of God, because it just did something for me, and I wanted to do something for you. And the reality is that God loves you with an everlasting love. And if that could seep deep down into our hearts, it will change the way we see things. It will change the way we live, and it will change the way we operate, even how we respond to God. And there was a question that was asked, and I'm going to get into it. And I promise that if you're not blessed by understanding the word of God, then we might just give you your offering back. Is that all right? No, I'm just joking. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we have these moments together. Lord, I pray that in this sacred hour right now, that as I open your word, that you would hide me behind the cross. And that Jesus would be seen, felt, and heard. That we would experience him, to know him for ourselves. And I pray, God, tonight, today, right now, that you would pull the scales off of our eyes. That we would be able to see like you can see in the daytime compared to night. Make it so plain and so simple that when we walk out of here, we will understand the marching orders. We will know our next steps. We will understand what we must do to be saved. I pray that you'll make it so plain and so simple that a child would not err. And that if we happen to be lost, God forbid, it will have to be decision and not deception. Speak to us, we pray. Give us clarity and understanding. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, that all of God's people say amen and amen. I'm reading from Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles or your devices, iPad or iPhone, we'll read from Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 23 and 24, two verses of scripture. Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you have it, say amen. Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And it says this: Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Let me say that again. The Bible says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Today we're looking at the subject, to know him. To know him. I'm convinced without a doubt that we owe some people an apology. We must apologize, and the reason why I say that is because many times we will tell people, you need to learn to trust God. We will say when people are in a circumstance or a situation, not knowing their background or not knowing their predicament, not knowing what they come out of or what they're in, we would quickly say, your problem is you need to trust God, and you need to learn to depend on God, and you need to understand things about God. But a reason why I say we owe an apology, because I believe that trusting God is not the first step for an individual to begin his walk with God. Now, I might get some feedback, but I want you to understand, you need to know that there's something even deeper than having faith in God. And I recognize faith is important. Faith is necessary. I know that without a doubt, because the Bible says it this way: without faith, you cannot please God. He that come to God, first of all, must do what? Believe. So the fact that you come to God, you've got to have faith that God can do what he said he's going to do. You've got to have a confidence. You've got to have a certain amount of strength and courage and stick-to-itiveness to know that I'm going to hold on like Jacob to God until he blessed me. I'm going to exercise this faith. But the Bible says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Before I take that first step, I know I've got to have faith. But before that, there's something that even precedes faith. And I believe that sometimes when we tell people, you got to trust God, maybe I'm asking you too much to do. Maybe I'm not understanding where you are, because many times you say, well, how can I trust God? And that's the question sometimes people ask. How can I trust God? I mean, really, I understand what you're saying. I know God is omnipotent. I know God is omniscient. I know God is immutable. I know God is powerful. I know he can do anything but fail. I know he's awesome. I know he put breath in my body. I know he put movement in my limbs. And if you don't recognize that, it was God that woke us up this morning. It's God that keep the earth spinning on its axis. It's God that keeps the sun where it is. It's God that keeps us clothed in our right mind. I know God. I know he is powerful. I know he is awesome. But when you ask me to trust him, how can I trust God? And that's a relevant question. How can a person like you and me trust God? And I want to go to the bare minimum, because the reality is we need to trust him, and we must trust him in order to get out of this messed up, jacked up situation. We live in a world that's gone mad. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse. And every time you look at the news, you are amazed and blown away what you hear and what you see. And you're almost ready to ask the question, how did this happen? But let me remind you that the Bible says, God sets them up and he can pull them down. And you don't need to worry about what's happening in the White House. You don't need to worry about what's happening around the world. What we need to understand is what's happening in my own house, what's happening in my own heart. How can I trust God, and what must I do to learn to trust him? Because in other words, if we don't trust God, we in trouble, saints. I promise you, we don't have a plan B. We don't have something else we can turn to. We must learn how to trust him now like we never have before. We must learn to depend on him. And the word of God says the way, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what will God do? God will direct your steps. God will lead you and guide you. God will guide you in the right path. He will lead you by his spirit. But according to the word of God, the word says, but let him who glory in this. He understands and he knows me. If you got anything to be proud about, you ought to be glad to have an understanding and a knowledge of God. Oh, there it is right there. In other words, before you ever can trust somebody, I believe the first step is you got to know that somebody. Now, how many of us are going to trust somebody that you don't know? I mean, really, literally, your children, in spite of all the evidence, think about it, all the evidence that you've given them while they're growing up, they still sometimes fail to trust you. And you say, wait a minute. In all the evidence, I believe that even the world, out of all the things God has done for this planet, oxygen, water, all the things that God has done, with all the evidence that he's merciful, all the evidence that he's kind, why don't people trust him? Why don't we trust our parents? You know, in fact, I believe it's because we have scales on our eyes and we can't really appreciate them because you really don't know them. Now, you might know what they do for you, but my contention is this. You will never really come to trust somebody until you know that their character is good and trustworthy. In other words, you'll never trust them. You'll never believe in them unless you get to that point where your confidence is so complete in them that you can now rely on him. In fact, faith is acting on what you know. And if faith is acting on what you know, like for instance, you came in here today, you sat down in that chair, and not one of you looked under the chair before you sat down. Now, somebody did that, let me know. Raise your hand. If you came into your chair and you inspected it and you looked under it and said, wait a minute, I don't know if this chair going to hold me. No, I believe you came in here and you were just glad to be in the house of God and you flopped down in that chair and you put all your weight in it and you leaned back and say, praise God, I made it. I'm here for another Sabbath worship. You didn't look under the chair, but you had faith to let sit. You trusted something you knew. That's what I believe faith is. Faith is acting on what you know. Now, I want you to carry that with me. In other words, when you go into a room and you turn on a light switch, you turn that light switch on because you believe in your heart and you know that it will come on. You don't go in there and look at the light and say, wonder how long the wattage has been running. I wonder if the electricity is going to reach the light bulb. No, you act on what you know and you click on the switch and the light comes on. You woke up this morning and poured something in a glass called milk or orange juice or apple juice, and you began to drink that stuff. You know what? And when you begin to drink it, what happened is you have faith. You don't know what's in that carton. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. Don't go to a restaurant. And you begin to order your food, and sometimes they write it down, and sometimes they memorize it. And they go in the back. You don't know who they took it to. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to discourage you from eating, but I'm just giving you a thought. This is what is called an illustration or analogy of faith. Faith is acting on what you know. You had enough faith to act on somebody you believe, wash their hands before they cook. You went to a restaurant, you put in your order, and you had confidence to believe that they did right by you. Fix your food accordingly, and your food came out, and you prayed over it, and you began to eat. That's faith, y'all. That's acting on what you know. Now, if that's faith, acting on what you know, then what is the major problem with us trusting God? Well, maybe, just maybe, I really don't know him enough to trust him in proportion to my belief that he can hold me. I'm just saying that. Why am I saying that? Because here in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he begins up in this chapter by saying, oh, that my head were waters. In other words, he said, I'm full of tears because I'm living in a messed up, jacked up situation. I'm living in a world that's full of madness and crazy. In other words, I'm living during a time when the kings and the people don't want to do right and live right. I'm living at a time where they have lost their knowledge of God. And he says this in verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are valiant in truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. In other words, they're acting the way they're acting because they don't know me. That's the problem. In other words, my knowledge of God will dictate to a certain degree my behavior and how I respond and how I live among other people. If my knowledge of God was greater, I believe my life would be different. I believe that if we came to know God more, if we were able to trust God more, I believe that if we knew God. Notice the text, it says in verse 6, your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. In other words, the Bible is saying that because they don't know me, they have drifted away from me. Jeremiah says in verse 12, who is the wise man and who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law and they have set before them and have not obeyed my voice. Jeremiah was preaching the word of God. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was concerned because he said, it's like fire in my bones. And he was preaching and teaching and talking to people who did not know God. Even though they had a knowledge of God, they did not act like it. In so many words, they did not respond proportionately to what they knew. And if you know better, you ought to do better. And I believe with all my heart that when we come to know God, and you're going to see this in a minute, when we come to know God, our life will be a life of continual obedience. I want to know him. That's what Paul says. I want to know God. I want to get to know him. Well, notice here. Notice the first text I want to share with you. Notice what the Bible says. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In other words, the Bible says this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true and living God. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In so many words, I need to know him. The whole Bible is about a pursuit and seeking out the knowledge of God. Do you know God? Because in that day, many people will say, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I sing in your name? Didn't I do all of this in your name? And notice what he will respond by saying, I never knew you. See, it's more than just coming to church. It's more than having a title behind your name. It's more than dressing up and coming. No, no, it's a trusting God. But how can I trust somebody I don't know? Well, that's the problem. How do we get to know God? Notice here, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ expressed in character is the very highest education. You really want to get smart? You really want to go to the next level? You really want to understand how to understand life? Then do you know God, or do you just know about God? In other words, I'm talking about an experiential relationship where you actually have come in contact with the God of the universe. The knowledge of God and of Jesus is expressed in his character. It's the highest education. You can't go any higher than that. You might have a PhD. You might have a DDD or MD or whatever kind of D. But if you have the knowledge of God, you have more than you need to make it through life. Why? Because God will help you adjust your life, and you'll be able to walk right, talk right. You'll be able to live right, because God's adjustment is based on his omniscient knowledge. Now, it's nothing wrong with being smart. It's nothing wrong with being educated. But the highest education that we can ever receive is giving people, or getting for ourselves, a knowledge of God. Do you know him for yourself? Have you had experience with him? It is the key. Notice, it is the key that opens the portals of heaven. The knowledge, it is God's purpose that all who put on Christ shall possess. I need to have a knowledge of God. I want to tell you that. In other words, I'm walking the way I'm walking based on what I see about God. Now, think about it. Why isn't it the world adjusted to living right? They don't know God. But we have an expectation for them to live a certain way. But how can you live a certain way when you don't know your God? So that's the reason why I said we owe an apology to people and say, trust God. I can't trust what I don't know. So my first step is, if I could help people get a knowledge of God, then I can help people adjust their life. If I could push somebody into the presence of God, like Isaiah, when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. In other words, as long as we look at people around us, it's always good to feel that I'm not as bad as that person. I'm pretty good. I don't act like that. I don't I don't live like that. But when you see God for yourself and how undone and how unfinished you are, you can only say, Lord, I stand in the need of prayer. I am not finished. I'm not complete. I see how imperfect I am. I see how undone I am. I see how wretched I am. I see how messed up I am. I need a knowledge of God. And to get that knowledge, it comes from the scriptures. Here, let me read a few texts to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You got to increase in your knowledge of God. See, in other words, you've got to spend some time getting to know God. Ephesians chapter 4, I love it. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, God gave gifts to the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. God has to give us the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened that I may know what is the hope of his calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I like this. Casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, in your mind, stuff will try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to come to know God. Because he knows, again, when I share with you this statement, he knows that when you come to a knowledge of God, something happens in your life. What happens? All true obedience comes from a knowledge of God. It comes from the heart. So how can I trust God? How can I change my life? How can I fall in line with God is the question. I'm going through the motions, but what can I do to order my steps in the Lord? Well, my recipe today is simply getting a knowledge of God. You say, well, I know God. Watch this. All true obedience comes from the heart. Comes from where, everybody? It comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, now God needs your permission on this. The reason why I'm where I am right now in my relationship with God is because there's some areas that I have not consented to give to God. And my reason why I have not consented is because of my knowledge of him. Even though I've been walking with God for over 40 years, I still have to do like Enoch, who walked with God until he was not. He consented day by day to walk with God, and your adjustment with God, the ability to walk with God, is based on your ability to consent and agree with God. Now, what are you arguing with God about? What are you still reneging from God? Well, what is it that you're still holding back from God? I don't mean to just get in your Kool-Aid, but I'm saying, is there something that you're saying, God, I believe in you, I trust in you, I love you, but we can't go there. There's certain things, Lord, I'm not ready to leave and give up, Lord. I still kind of like this. I still have a leaning to this. Well, if you really want to go to the next level, you've got to consent. I need your consent. I need your permission to change your life because I can't do it unless you give me consent. If we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. I would love to get to the point where I'm so connected to God, when I'm doing something, I'm doing it based on the heart of God, and I'm no longer doing it because of do's and don'ts or rules and regulations. I'm not doing it because I have to, but I'm doing it because I feel so in tune and so close to God. I feel my heart for him, and true freedom is not to do as you please, but true freedom is when you do right, it pleases you, and God is pleased, and he can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In other words, my heart has to move in connection and consent with God. And it only happens when I say yes and let go, but in proportion to my knowledge of him, I will let go and let God. Notice what it says here. The will refined and sanctified. Do you find your highest delight in God right now? I mean, really, do you? Is it Notice what it says. When the will is refined and sanctified, it will find its highest delight in doing his service. Am I still kind of like needing to be a little pushed? Do I feel like it's laborious? Do I feel tedious? Do I feel like it's difficult? Do I feel like it's hard? I want to get to the point where it's as natural as breathing. Doing God's will becomes as natural as just walking. Doing God's will becomes just as natural as talking to a friend. And it only comes when I learn how to consent and say, yes, God. And in his will, God begins to do his good pleasure in my life. My will must be refined and sanctified in the highest delight in doing his service. When? Now, there's a statement right here. When suggests a time, a moment where we get to, where I might not be there yet. In other words, as I'm moving through time, when we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Aren't you tired of being on and off? Aren't you tired of being in and out? Don't you want to be a little bit more consistent with God after all that God does and you're appreciative of God's grace and mercy? Don't you want to get to the point where it's continual? It's not just a spasmodic touch here and there. It's not just sometimes. No, my heart is so fixed. My mind is so made up. I want to walk with God and just continue to talk with God. And the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they agree. That's why I go back to that point. When you're walking with God, you just got to agree with God. What are you arguing with about God in your life? What is it that God is still pointing out that you have to let go of? And the moment I say it, you know what? It comes to mind. The moment I say it, you begin to think about it. Well, there are some programs I need to stop watching. Maybe there are some things, some places I need to stop going. Oh, I'm sorry. You're all Christian folk. I'm sorry. I'm talking to the wrong group. I'm sorry. My bad. Maybe there are some things I need to stop thinking. Maybe there's some things that's blocking my walk with God. Maybe I'm not there yet. Maybe, in other words, when we know God, and it's a privilege to know him. When we come to know him, it's a privilege to know him. And in that knowing him is where our lives begin to change. It's in a grasping and understanding of the will of God and the character of God. You imagine the Bible says in Psalms 139, God says, how precious are his thoughts towards me. They're more numerous than the sands of the sea. God thinks about me more than the sand of the sea. His thoughts about me are so complete, which means God must be thinking about me all the time. I'm always on the heart of God. When I come to know a God like that, when I come to believe that God loves me, when I know that God cares about me, and no matter what I do, he keeps yearning for me. He keeps coming after me. So when I come to know God, as it is my privilege to know him, my life will straighten up. My walk will straighten up. How I treat my wife will change. How I treat my children will change. How I treat my neighbor will change. How I treat other members will change. When I come to know God, I need a fresh knowledge of God. And notice once we come to do that, when we come to know God, then it will be through an appreciation. Sometimes we have this thing called entitlement, and we take God for granted. Like, I was supposed to wake up this morning. I was supposed to get blessed today. I was supposed to have oxygen coming in my body. I wasn't supposed to do anything. No. It was the grace of God. And when I learned to appreciate the fact that it was God that keeps on blessing me, when I learned to appreciate his character, when I learned to appreciate him through this communion, now notice here, you ask the question, how do you get there? How do you get there? And I'm almost finished. How do you get there? It's when you be able to appreciate the character of God. Through that appreciation, number one, through the communion with God, sin will become hateful. In other words, I won't want to do it. How do I get to the point where I stop doing it? How do I get a point where I start trusting God? I need to know God. I need a knowledge of God. So I would dare say what I need more than anything is a knowledge of God. And Jesus said it this way, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. In other words, let people see me. Stop letting them see you. Let them see Christ. When you understand the character of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the compassion of God and the love of God, something happens, and then we are able to see God for ourselves. And with this knowledge, it begins to change how we think. It changes how we feel. And with this knowledge, it brings us an appreciation of the character of God. And I was saying, remember how growing up, when you didn't really appreciate your parents and you thought everything was supposed to be given to you, it was called entitlement. And you know, entitlement is where you think you deserve something, and because of that, you don't really have an appreciation for where it comes from. But when you learn how to appreciate your parents and your eye scab falls off and you're able to say, man, my parents are great. They're good. They're kind. They're merciful. It changes your relationship with them, just like it changes your relationship with God. That's why he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men. If people could see me for who I am and what I am and who I am, then their mindset would change. Because we said earlier, you know what the devil does? He lies about God. Because if you ever get the truth about God, you're going to want to serve him. He lies about God because he doesn't want you to know how good God is to you so that you won't serve him. But I want you to know that God is merciful. God is kind. God is, no, that's what the text says. I want you to know me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. What I do, I make it right. What I do, I'm fair. What I do, I am kind. That's why now I understand it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because he was good to me. He woke you up. He keeps you moving. And he gives you another opportunity to know him. In other words, during probationary time, we get the opportunity to fall in relationship with him so that when he comes back one day, I'll be able to look up and say, lo, this is my God. I've waited for him. He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his kindness. It's because of his grace. And once you come to know that, and through an appreciation of who he is, it changes your life. Well, as I prepare to close, how do you get to know God? It's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. It begins with just understanding, number one, his word. His son and prayer. How do you get to know God? It's as simple, his word. You know, as you spend time in the Bible and reading God's word, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly furnished in all good works. It's the word of God. When you begin to spend some time in God's word, reading, thus saith the Lord, Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In other words, when I begin to hide his word in my heart, it does something to me. See, one thing I've learned about being a Christian is that it doesn't make you perfect overnight, but it's a walk with God. It's a walk with God. And as you walk with God, the word of God says it this way. Enoch walked with God until he was not. And I think I've said that before, but I want you to get this. I want to say it again in the context. Enoch, saints, all he did was start walking with God. I encourage you, as you walk with God, the Bible says he walked with God until he was not. Did you get that? Okay, let me say it again. He walked with God. He didn't work on trying to change himself. He just walked with God. And you cannot walk with God unless you agree. Two must agree. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. What is it in your life that you need to agree with God about you that you're arguing with him about right now? Enoch simply for 300 years walked with God until he was not. And I like that part, was not. He walked with God until he was not, which suggests whatever he was before he started walking with God, he was not. I hope you understand that. In other words, I don't know what you are right now, but when you start walking with God, you become a was not, which means whatever you did all of a sudden you start not liking it anymore. All of a sudden you start wanting to put it away. All of a sudden your character changes because you look at God and you see how good he is, and you walk with God, and in his word you're able to hear his voice. You're able to hear his voice, and you're able to hear his voice, and his voice speaks to us. And then through his son, Jesus Christ, you get a revelation of his character. And through prayer, prayer is talking to God as to a friend. And then you walk in obedience. And then you're led by the Spirit. And then you worship. You see, this knowledge of God changes your life because you get an exposure to something that you did not have exposure to, and that's God. What is it that I need to change in my life? Simple. When we come to know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of obedience. And what does that mean? I've got to see the cross. I've got to see Jesus for myself. And man, when you see Jesus, I don't have to browbeat you. I don't have to beg you. I want you to just see Jesus. Think about what he did on Calvary. He hung there long enough and spilled enough blood to save you and me. He hung there in spite of the abuse. In fact, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He commended himself into his Father's hands. Then he finally cried out, "It is finished, it's done," which means there's nothing you have to do to add to it. You're covered by his grace. You're covered by his mercy. You're covered by his love and compassion. And all you've got to do now is just see the light shining through from Calvary. You're able to see the love of God and the mercy of God. You're able to see the greatness of God. That reveals the character of God. And what do I need? I need a knowledge of God. I need to know him for myself. The Bible says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people don't understand me. But I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you peace. I'm giving you peace. How many want that peace today? You want that peace? Comes to knowing God. As I close today, I know there have been individuals who made their calling and election sure, and they made their minds up to follow God. I don't have anything to offer other than Jesus. He's our way out. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And the good news is there is a way out through Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't have that relationship with him and you want to start it today, why don't you stand so I can pray for you? If you don't have that relationship, I'm not talking to everybody. I'm talking to that person who says, I don't have that relationship that I should have. I kind of wandered away from God and I don't know him like I need to know him. But I want to know him now for myself. I need to come to knowledge of him. Just stand, whoever you are, so I can pray for you. You don't have that knowledge. You don't have that relationship. You don't have that relationship and you want it. You want to say, "Father, I want to give you my life. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to be baptized. I want to become a member. I want to walk in grace." Won't you stand? Whoever you are, don't know. I'm about to close with prayer, but I've got to give you this invitation because I'm thoroughly convinced that if people had a better knowledge of God, their life would change. If the devil would tell the truth about God, their life would change. If they could get a revelation of God's goodness and character, their life would change. And you know what that would lead to? Faith and trust in God. Because now I know God. I'm praying for you. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to understand what we must do, our next step, to know you, to believe in you, to walk in grace and to walk in favor. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, and those who are watching online, and those who are here. I pray, God, that we would come to know you, because you said when we come to know you, our life will be a life of continual obedience. So help us to come to know you, so when you come back, you can claim us as your own. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today I pray that we all walk out of here with an appetite for knowing you, for a desire to get to know you more, to spend time with you in your word and in prayer and in worship. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time that we have to come to know you. Save all of us in your kingdom when you come. Seal us even now, so that when you come back, we'll go home with you forever. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you.